So you can, again, put your finger in kind of Romans chapter 1 as a starting point. It's really important to see where we're going really kind of comes from that starting point. It really has to do with our condition before God. But let me start by talking about the series, God the Healer. The reason for it is we believe that everything we're talking about now is fundamental. It's basic. So whether you're a believer and you've known Christ for many years, we can forget this stuff and we can become jaded to the truths of Scripture that really God wants us to know and to really thrive in and to really delight in Him. And so what we can do is, as believers, know Christ, know the truths of the gospel, we just don't walk with it. And the truth is I've said something often, like what we need in the world is we don't need a lot of Christians that know a lot of theology but just suck at life. We, you know, Christians, we're like that at times. We have tons of believers that know they can cross every theological T, dot every I. And if you know me, you know I love to do that. Like if you're a fan of Apologia Radio, you know it's all about theology. You believe that theology matters. What you say about God and believe about God has the biggest impact in your life and in your praxis and how you walk with God. So listen, theology counts. And I want to say that we should be willing to die, be burned at the stake, have our heads roll onto the ground for the truths of the gospel. I believe that with all my heart. But there's an emphasis that can be played by Christians upon knowing a lot of stuff, but really stinking at walking with God. We know all these theological truths, but we never even actually live in the light of them. You know, we know that Jesus died for sinners and rose from the dead, and we go, oh, that's great. He died and rose again. Well, that's good for him. He did that. And then we don't really begin to see what the weight is supposed to be in our lives of that truth. We never really recognize that when Jesus takes the condemnation in place of his people, like that's supposed to say something in your life that God is never going to condemn you again. You will never be under the wrath of God ever. Not because you didn't pray well today or you didn't do this enough today. Your spiritual discipline's been a little off this week, so you and God are sort of, it's a tense relationship. You know, he's God, you know, so he sort of has to forgive you, but he's really ticked at you, right? We live like that as Christians. You know, Christians will sometimes, you know, have this moment in their life where they like, you know, they're rejoicing in their salvation. They're forgiven. I'm saved. I've come to trust in Christ and I'm good. And then they live in the light of those truths. You know, there's a childlike faith. I'm saved. I know God. And they have these moments of just sheer joy and delight and freedom from guilt and shame and loneliness. And all of a sudden, they go walking with God and things start to change a bit. Starts to change a bit because they start getting weighed down by the things around them in the world. And they start thinking about, like, you know, not praying well enough, not reading enough, not doing this enough. And God seems so far off. And what happens there is the person who knows Christ never lives in the light of those truths. You begin to live like the world and experience the world just like anybody else would. We live as essential functional Pharisees, as Christians. Those are, by the way, the bad guys in the Bible, if you don't know this, okay? If you're new to the Bible, Pharisees were the guys that are sort of, you know, like, you know, trying to look pious and trying to look, you know, like they prayed a lot and gave a lot. But we end up as Christians living like functional Pharisees. You know, we act like God's delight in us is somehow based upon our behavior. Am I disciplined enough? Am I not like the other guy? Is there enough transformation going on? Does God really like me? And so we end up doing as Christians is forgetting the cross, forgetting the glory of his grace, and the fact that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and that there is no more condemnation. So what do? Not living exactly the way we think we're supposed to live as Christians. And so what takes place? We get into like a spiritual funk stage. You ever done this 4-day beatdown of yourself? You know, you're living with God, you're rejoicing in God, and things, and you start to forget the truths of the gospel, and then all of a sudden you fall down, face flat. Boom! And then God is showing it to you so he can heal you, and he's trying to bring you to him to see the glory of the cross and who he is and him as Father. And you say, no, God, I need to give myself a few stripes. A 4-day funk fest, God. I need to have a spiritual depression for 4 days and then you'll be over it. Right, God? What are we doing there? We're creating idols in our lives as Christians. We don't live in the light of the grace and the goodness of God and the cross. We become jaded to spiritual things. We think, well, if I could just learn to pray more, then God's really, he's going to like me. I'll be good with God if I could just pray a lot, like 3 hours, like a day, straight, 3 hours a day. I won't eat or drink anything from like 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., nothing, every day. And then God and I, we're tight, we're good, right? We forget the cross. Or I blow it between 9 and 10 a.m. off. I just, you know, I lose it with my wife or with your husband or your kids, and all of a sudden that just leaves this atmosphere of of not the aroma of Christ, but just something far different. And God's not pleased with me. This day is basically toast with God, right? We just forget the glory of the cross and the gospel. And so this stuff matters. You know, we talk about healing. I want to say that I spent 4 years as a full-time chaplain, pastor at a hospital. Never intended to do so. Wasn't even on my radar. Didn't plan on it. Didn't want to do it necessarily. Wasn't looking for it. I wasn't like looking through the wanted ads like chaplain at Addiction Recovery Center. Oh, finally, it came up. Like, that's what I've been looking for. Something that God just dropped into my life. And it was just natural in a sense that I had been in a history of drug and alcohol addiction and Christ brought me to himself. It was the gospel. I didn't do AA. I didn't read the big book. Didn't go to NAHA or whatever other A programs there are out there. I didn't do those things. I was saved and God changed my heart, my life, and I walked with God. Transformed me. Then I became a pastor at an addiction recovery center. And so what I began to see is that 50 people a month pouring into this place every single month, 50 people a month pouring in. And all of them, like heroin addiction, alcohol addiction, sex addiction, porn addiction, whatever it might be, all these addictions, they all start popping up. And I'm thinking like here, and everyone's trying to have a different answer. It was amazing. I would sit session after session and listen to the therapist giving the answer as to why their life is so messed up and why they are the way that they are. And everyone had, by the way, a different answer. It was amazing the contradictions that were happening from one session to the next. It was almost majestic what was happening. But it was amazing. Everyone had the answer. Well, you know, the reason you use kid, and so that's why you use heroin today. Or someone else had a new answer. No, it's not because of that. This guy's out of his mind. He's bonkers. It's because you use heroin because, you're codependent. That's why you use heroin. You're a codependent person. There's the answer. So, well, what's the answer? What's the answer? Stop using heroin. How do I do it? Well, take this pill. That's what would typically happen. You struggle with anxiety and fear, and so you drink alcohol because you just have a lot of fear and anxiety. You got to learn to manage that fear and anxiety. And someone say, well, tell me how. How do I manage the fear and the anxiety? How am I going to get over this? It was crushing me. I have panic attacks. I can't breathe. And like, I freak out. So I drink. I go and drink. I got to get rid of the anxiety and fear. And someone says, well, here's what you got to do. When you have anxiety and fear, you just got to remember, like, you know, just don't freak out. You take a deep breath. Go take a cold shower. Go talk to a friend. Go see a movie. And a person's like, I paid $25,000 for this? This is crazy. I tried all that mess and I failed, like, miserably. Or I remember one time I sat and if it wasn't so serious, it'd be so laughable. I sat into a session and people were talking about anger. And there's a therapist trained, like, decade training, like, workshops, seminars, and degrees on the wall. You're welcome. I mean, it was like, boom, and he's in the room and it's an hour-long episode on anger, and he's saying, well, you'd be angry is because of this and that and all these different things. Everyone's sitting there looking at me. Okay, so what's the answer? He says, well, you get angry, I want you to punch a pillow. All right? As you get angry, instead of punching the cat, punch the pillow. And I'm thinking, looking around, I'm like, and people are like, oh, punch a pillow. And I'm thinking to myself, is anyone really buying this? Like, people really buying this? And if you get angry, I heard this, hand to God. If you get angry, take a shower. If you get angry, and it was like breathing sessions. Some of you guys were in these. You know what I'm saying? Keep your hand down. I'm supposed to know you're going to. Okay. Yeah. So, some of you, I'm not lying. Some of you are rumoring now. You're going, yeah, Pastor Jeff, I was in that class. We were like taking a deep breath. Like, okay, here's the thing. I'm on 60 seconds. You go, hold your breath. Good, good, good. And as long as you can. Deep breath in and out. And I'm thinking to myself, all those things are great tips. It's good advice. You know what it's not? It's not good news. There's a difference between good advice and good news. You need to hear that. Now, I'm stealing this from somebody, one of my favorites, Douglas Wilson, taking this from him, but there's a difference between good advice and good news. Good advice is your teacher telling you, you're on Friday, and what you need to do is you need to study for that test. You need to go over all the paperwork and worksheets I gave you, and you need to study those worksheets, and then you need to be ready for your test, get a good night's sleep, eat a good meal, be ready for your test on Friday. And you go, and you get there, and then the scene happens now. There's a person in the back of the class, and, you know, it's an hour into the test, and they're just sweating bullets, and nothing is on the paper. It's completely blank. Teacher walks over, and here's some more good advice. The teacher walks up and says, hey, take a deep breath. Out. Good. Okay, breathe deeply. Now, just try to focus on and remember what you learned in class. That's all really good advice. It's not good news, though. Good news is when the teacher tells you to scoot over, sits down, and does the test for you. That is good news. There's the difference between good advice and good news. The same goes for the gospel. You know, 4 years of being at this addiction recovery center, the truth is that everything going on in their lives is exactly what's going on in the lives of every single person in this room and every single person in the world. It's the same fundamental problem. And the answer is fundamentally the same. It's only going to be found in Christ and in his good news. And it really is good news. What a Christian has to offer is not good advice. Listen, the day you go to a church and you hear someone giving a sermon on your best life now and here's 7 steps to success, leave in a hurry. Stand outside with a sign that says, you know, woe to those who enter here, because who wants good advice? Not me. I stink at personal discipline. Thank you very much. Well, thanks for that. Appreciate that. I stink at someone telling me, listen, here's what you got to do to fix your life and change your life. I'm really bad at it. I don't know if it's just me, but I'm really bad at it because I might work it well for about 4 or 5 days and then I forget and then I feel discouraged and I quit. 7 steps to success, 10 steps to success. Listen, the gospel is not about that. This isn't about good advice. We're not trying to raise a lot of very moral people. That's a natural consequence, by the way, of real relationship with God. It happens. It must happen. If it doesn't happen, you don't know him. But what we're not trying to do is moralize you, make you very moral and good boys and girls. See, this is good news, not good advice. It is about what God has done in Christ to save. It's about God taking dead people, spiritually dead people, and raising them to life and reconciling them to himself. It's not good advice. It's good news. And if you want healing, it's got to start with the good news. Healing from loneliness, despair, sadness, a lack of joy and advice is worthless. It's worthless. Like throw it into the pot. And throw it into all the white noise that comes at you from the world and all the different books, the thousands of books written on your best life now, and here's how to fix things, and here's how you can get rid of guilt and shame. Listen, that's not what we have to offer. That's not the message of the cross. It is not good advice. It's good news. It's what God has done. And so you need to see the first part, Romans chapter 1. What's wrong? How come loneliness? How come despair? How come sadness and joy? How come you struggle with guilt and shame? How come that's part of our lives? How come we have a lack of joy on a daily basis? Why is this happening? Why is the world the way that it is? It's not just that we're sick. That's the first part you have to understand. This is not a story of kind of sick people that God sort of needs to meet halfway. That's religion. That's nonsense. Man-made religion wants you to believe that you're just sort of sick. And Jesus is going to meet you halfway and you can kind of combine efforts with Jesus. And maybe, you know, if you work together and cooperate well enough, if you're a good little boy or girl, then maybe, you know, sort of like things will get better. It's not the story of the gospel. It's much worse than that. You weren't expecting that, were you? It's much worse than that. It's worse than you think. The gospel starts in Romans chapter 1 as Paul explains, by the way, gospel, I don't want to assume you know even know what I'm talking about. The gospel means good news. And you need to hear that in Romans chapter 1, it says it's God's good news. You need to hear that first. God's good news. Now, I know if you heard... Today, you heard someone Facebook post or Twitter, whatever it was on, Instagram photo, like tonight, like Pastor Jeff has very good news. Seriously, it's good news. World transforming good news. You gotta make it to church. Good news. Pastor Jeff has good news. You might actually go, I need to make it to church tonight. I wonder what it is. I'm kind of excited, but Pastor Jeff has something to say. Or if the president of the United States of America I called you and said, hey, I have very good news. You'd probably be like, but you're like, all right, okay. But you still, as the president of the United States of America, the Bible says honor to whom it's due. And you would honor. President has met good. Okay, I'd like to hear what the good news is. A little skeptical, but I want to hear what it has. Good news. And you get there because you know it's the president of the United States of America. He has good news. You say, I'm listening. It's good news from the president. It's a big deal. Now, like, if the guy down the street at Rubio's Taco Shop's like, hey, I got great news, you'd be like, I'm busy, dude. Like, I'm serious. Like, I got better things. But if it's God's good news, that should say something to you. I'm talking about the one who made the universe, created everything in existence, including you, who sustains you at this very instant. The last breath you drew, that was from him. He gave that to you. He's sustaining you right now. He holds the universe together. He's carrying it along to where it's supposed to go. And he has got you to your seat right now because he's holding you there. And he is breathing life into you. He's causing your heart to pound right now. And the truth is, The Bible says he has good news, his good news. And when he has good news, we should listen. But when he starts off this explanation of the good news, you should know something. It's not good to start with. It comes with very, very serious implications, and it comes with things you need to hear. You want to know why the world is the way that it is? Conflict, thievery, destruction, hatred, backbiting, loneliness, despair. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For that which is known about God is evident within them, for God has made it evident to them. What's that say? It says that God has wrath. Yes, God, like us, but better than us, infinitely better than us, gets angry. You want a God that is angry with sin, don't you? But he's perfect in his anger towards sin. And it says that his anger is being people that suppress the truth about him. And what you hear there is it says people know him, but they suppress the truth. And how clearly do people know God? Romans 1, verse 19 says, that which is known about God is evident within them, for God has made it evident to them. What's it say? Is that God is showing to every single person himself in the world. Nobody is able to deflect this. Nobody is able to hide under a rock so they don't get touched by this. Every single person suppresses the truth about him. They hold it down. Their whole life is nothing more than a game of whack-a-mole. The image of God popping up in their life constantly. And you can try to pop one down. There's two more popping up over here. That's the whole life of the unbeliever. Every single person, by the way, including you, including me, is in that bucket. Romans 1, we all know him. And even as the creation testifies to us about God, we reject it and we are left without a defense before God. So that's the truth. That's where we're at before God. And it's not kind of a bad situation. It's not that we're sick. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. That we are dead, spiritually, alienated from God. You want to know what that means? It's hearkening all the way back to the beginning of the story, Genesis chapter 1. God breathes life into man. He does something with man he doesn't do with anybody else. He made giraffes. He made them, and then they went running. He made the creatures of the sea. He made the birds of the air. He made Saturn, set it in motion. The moon, the sun, all the different, everything, he speaks and it leaps into existence by the word of his power. It speaks in to reflect him into the world. He does something different. He breathes into man the breath of life. And what happens is God comes into a covenant. Fruit. It was like, really, the fruit? Big deal? It's not about the fruit. It was about a covenant. He said, I'll bless you. Here, you can do this, but you can't do this. I'm God. Here's what you can't do. There's the covenants. And we decided to go our own way, and sin entered the world. And God told them, the day you eat of it, you will surely what, guys? He didn't say, someday you'll die. He said, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And the crazy thing is you think about the story, you go, well, wait a second. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3. Yeah, they kept going. Didn't they have kids? Cain, Abel, didn't like a whole lot of, there was a whole mess after that, right? Like Noah and a flood. There's lots of stuff that happened after that, right? So what happened to Adam and Eve? Did they die that day? Well, not physically. No, they didn't. But was God lying? He said, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Satan says you won't. He said, no, you won't. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil, which, by the way, is a way of saying you'll be like God, determining good and evil for yourselves. That's what it means. By the way, that's our problem we're plagued with, isn't it? Boy, I'll tell you what, if there's any more indication in the world that we have just sucked down the serpent's promise, is right there. He says, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, you'll be like gods to yourselves. You make the decision, what you think is right, what you think is wrong. What's God know? He just made this new to him too, right? How does he know? And so what happens is Adam and Eve do die that day, and that death is something significant. It was a death that meant that they were now separated from the life of God. Fellowship with God was no longer possible in right standing with him. You cannot stand before a God who is perfect and just and holy and true and good. You cannot stand before him dead. You cannot stand before him not right in his eyes. Because guess what? He also is, besides infinitely loving, and that is infinitely just. He is good. And he is so asked the question, what will a good God do with people who are not? And the truth is, they die, and they are separated from him. So Romans 1 says, what happens is, in the fall, we know God, we're image bearers of him, we reject him, and so what we do is we switch God for idols. Not you, God, this. And don't you see it in your life? Just think about it. You don't need to say it out loud, but think about your life for a second. Think about, good gracious, think about today. Think about today. How many times today you could have spent time with God in fellowship and delight and love and goodness and experienced His goodness and rested on His word, and what were you more concerned with? And then what did you feel as you walked away empty, or you were coming here and you're like, something isn't right, something isn't, it's something, and you think like, what do we do? The truth is that all of us as image bearers of God have needs to worship Him, needs to have fellowship with Him, needs of intimacy with Him. And what we do is we switch Him for an idol. Why? Because of sin. Now, before Christ, it's a perpetual problem you will never escape. If you're not in Christ, you will worship idols your whole life, and you will do it, and you will be happy to. But as a believer who's redeemed and forgiven, now you have a new heart. The Spirit of God indwells you, and now you will desire to no longer switch God for idols, and you will pursue Him and delight in Him and enjoy Him forever. That's our catechism, right? What's man's primary purpose? To glorify God and what? To enjoy Him forever. That's what God made you for. But we have a problem. And that is that we have found in our lives more satisfaction in bootleg pleasure, bootleg joy, and false gods. As C.S. Lewis once said, and this is going to mangle his quote a bit, but it was true, that we are so satisfied with mud pies in the ghetto that we can't even imagine what a banquet of the sea would be like. And that's the truth, is that we are just happy switching God for idols, and that's all we know. And the truth of the gospel is what's really wrong is our condition before God is that we're wretches, we're miserable, we're fallen. The Bible does not say you are sick. It says, ready? Helpless, sinners, ungodly, by nature children of wrath, enemies of God, haters of God. And if you feel right now under the weight of pressure and guilt and shame because you hear that, guess what? I think you're ready for the gospel. And if you think right now, I don't think I'm that bad, then you need to reflect on the cross. Just how serious do you think God is with our sin? Serious enough to deliver over His Son, the Son of His love, to death. That's how serious God is about our sin. And I would also just suggest something, last thing I'm going to say at this point. If you don't think that you're that bad, I would just encourage you to reflect on the first three chapters of the book of Romans. Not righteous, not even one, none who seeks for God, none who does good, no fear of God before their eyes. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and there's temptation to think of who that is. Who do I know that's like that? And the truth is that you will never understand the glory of that cross, ever. It will be meaningless to you, ultimately, until you understand that Romans 3 is you. It's me. That's how we are before God. We sing the songs, and I have to ask this question. Do we even mean it? Do we even mean the song Amazing Grace? We sing it. Amazing Grace, and we just think, oh, I know that song. Even people don't go to church. Like, they're in church, like, I don't know the song. What is this? I don't know what's this? All of a sudden, Amazing Grace, like, oh, Amazing Grace. He's like, we know the song. And the crazy thing is you have to ask the question, like, do we even mean what we're saying? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. Wretch. Now, you will understand just how amazing the grace is when you understand that. So I'm going to just explain to you the gospel. Romans chapter 3, go to it. It's the foundation of everything we're talking about. And then I'm going to just do something by way. By the way, we're spending 2 weeks in this portion here. But I want to explain to you something really important as for those of you guys that don't know Christ here and those that do. First, Romans chapter 3. After the long collage of verses that Paul gives, there is none righteous, not even one, none who seeks for God, none who does good. That's in chapter 3, verses 9 through about 20. He says this, now we know that whatever the law says, verse 19, speaks to those who are subject to the law so that every mouth may be shut and the whole world may be subject to God's judgment. You know what that means? Listen closely. If you've never been to church, or if you have been to church and you are a really, really religious person, and I mean that in a man-made religious sense, people think the law of God is given to make you righteous. Oh, the Ten Commandments. If I follow those, I go to heaven. If I follow those, I get to go to be with God. It's absolutely repudiated by the Bible. God says right here, it says a law is given so that everyone's mouth may be stopped. What's that mean? It means that you stand before a holy God with His law, which is revealing who He is. And what He shows you in His law is this is what you are not like and I am like. And so what the law of God does is, you know what it does? It shuts your mouth. Think about it. You stand before God and there's nothing you can say. You have no excuse. You have nothing. You're his image in the world. We're supposed to reflect to the world. Like, for example, I talk to my kids. I say, listen, I say, do not lie. God says, you shall not lie. And he tells you, you should not lie, because guess what? He would never lie to you. He is not a liar. He cannot lie. And here we are, his image bearers in the world, lying about him. And see, the law of God reflects that. It shows who he is, and it shuts your mouth. God says, you should not lie. It doesn't make you not a liar, does it? He says, you should not lie. It shows you're a liar. He says, you should not commit adultery. What's a display? Adultery. Because Jesus says, if you look at the woman with lust in your heart, you already committed the act against God. It starts in the heart. So God says, you should not lie. And then we're liars. You should not have any idols before me. Try that real fast. Any liars in here? Yes. Liars. Any adulterers? Yes. How about any idolaters? All of us. Right? And so what is it already in three parts of the Ten Commandments? Idolaters, lying, adulterers. How are you going to do before a holy God who is perfect and demands holiness and perfection? How will you do before him? That's the fundamental issue. We try to hide it and skirt it. The truth is, our condition is the way that it is, and we are in need of healing with God. We need God the healer, first and foremost, to be reconciled to him. We need a perfect righteousness. We need to be right before him. We need to be forgiven. We need to stand before him with a perfection that cannot be attained by you and I. No one's asking you, go to church, read your Bible, pray a lot, and then all of a sudden God likes you somehow. It doesn't work that way. And if that were true, then that cross was meaningless. The Bible teaches all here, Romans chapter 3, the good news is, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the Bible's already told us about this. It's been telling us the whole time, story the whole while. And this is a righteousness that is from God, and it is a gift of his grace. It says this, we are declared righteous as a gift by his grace. In the Greek, it's actually kind of a silly way to put it. It says, as a gift. How much of a gift is this? It's a gift. As a gift by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. You want to know what the cross is about? Is that all of us are in Adam, fallen, dead, spiritually alienated from God, condemned. We are sinners by birth, and we have a life of sin that compounds the problem. And the Bible teaches that Jesus is that second Adam. Adam represents us in the fall. Jesus comes as the representative of his people. He is the Messiah, the promised deliverer, the Savior. God himself takes on flesh and walks among us. And he puts himself into a position where he sits in the mess. He takes on the tent of his flesh and he walks among us. And he is perfectly obedient. Jesus never sinned. He's perfectly obedient where you and I weren't. And I told you at the beginning, I said, all of us struggle with loneliness, despair, sadness, whatever. And so what do? We go off chasing a functional Savior and functional God. We switch God for an idol all of our lives. Guess what? That ever, never was a time in his life where he ever even would ever have done that as your representative. He is righteous and blameless in every way. The Bible calls him the righteous one, that there's no deceit found in his mouth. I want you to consider something for a second. Think about this. If you stood before your family right now, your friends and your enemies, I dare you to stand before them and say to them what Jesus would say to people. Which of you accuses me of sin? Do it. Try it. How long is the line? Who's first in line? Your mom. Right? Your family, your dad, your brother, sister. Guess Jesus stands in front of people and says, which of you accuses me of sin? And not even his enemies can say anything. And then when he stands before Pilate on trial, he stands before the magistrate, and the magistrate publicly declares, friends, family, enemies say, no sin. He stands in trial, and none of their witness, nothing's connecting. And then Pilate, as a matter of historical record, Pilate washes his hands before the people, and he says, I find no fault in him. And the Father from heaven said to him in his baptism, this is the Son of my love. I am pleased in him. That's the truth of the gospel. So here's this perfect representative. He's righteous and blameless, and he goes to the cross to die for sinners. And it says in Romans chapter 3 right here, what was the cross about? It was that God was diverting his wrath. You need to catch this. It is the glory of the cross. If you ever thought the cross was some symbol of like this great sacrificial love and just he's a good servant, you're missing the whole story. It's much more than that. It's way beyond that. The cross is not just love. It is limitless wrath. It's that God was diverting his wrath away from you if you're his. And he was having it absorbed in Jesus. That's what the text of Romans 3 says, is that he did the cross. He set Jesus up as a propitiation. That's what the word means, diversion of wrath, a full satisfaction of wrath, so that he might remain just, because God doesn't say to you, I love you so much, I'm letting you go. He says, I love you so much, I am everything you deserve for everything in your life, every bit of your exchange of me, every bit of your anger towards me, every bit of your hatred towards me, I will give it all to my son and absorb it in him. And if you say, but I don't deserve that, I never sought you, I never chased you, God would say, exactly, and that's why it's amazing grace. It's the truth of the gospel. And the Bible says, therefore we conclude in Romans 3:28 that a man is justified by faith apart from works of law, is not by works of law. Let me say something to you. If you're in this room right now and you have been to church and you've thought, you know, I know things about Jesus. I know things about him. I don't think I've ever experienced, Jeff, what you seem to experience. I've been to church. I've heard the story. I heard Jesus died. I heard he rose again. But I still can't figure it out. My life is still a wreck. I'm still nothing. I have no joy. I have no nothing. I don't feel forgiven. But I know that. I know about that. I saw Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson, opening day. It was packed. But it doesn't mean anything to me. The truth is that we want knowledge of Jesus only, that he did these things. You need to turn from sin to trust in Christ. You see, everyone that comes to Christ, this goes back to what I said at the very beginning. You know, we say, oh, it's just great. You know, he died and rose again. You're like, so what? Like, good for him. Everyone who has come to Christ in faith and trusted in him to receive this gift of life and forgiveness receives his right. His perfect life is credited to you, and all of your sin was given to him. It's a beautiful exchange. It's a beautiful exchange. And you need to hear those truths of the gospel. And let me just speak again to the person in the room that maybe has walked this, never really truly trust in Christ. When you come to the significance of that cross and resurrection, you need to understand that a person that comes to Christ, according to the Bible, has received a new identity, where you have essentially died with him and walked out of that tomb with him. Why does this resurrection matter? Christians, you need to hear this. Those who have known Jesus and you say, Jesus rose again, and that's really great, but like, so what? The truth is that because Jesus lives and he's risen again, you have now been identified with him. And so why is the resurrection so spectacular? Because you are fundamentally raised with him now. Not just someday. Yes, there's a physical resurrection at the end of the ages. The truth is now God identifies you with Jesus as already raised. Proof? Ephesians, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The Bible teaches that you are raised with Jesus. Your identity is different now. What's Corinthians say? We say it all the time. Chapter 5, what's it say? It says, if anyone is in Christ, what? He's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You need to hear this. If you don't know Christ, the command is to repent and believe. Jesus is not asking you to try him out. Maybe that's why we're failing in our culture. Because our message is, try Jesus, give him a chance. Never asked you to try him. He calls you to come and die now and be raised with him, to come be joined to him and to be covered in his righteousness, to have your sin removed, forgiveness and salvation. But here's where I need to talk to the Christians in the room. This is really important. Here's what, as Christians, we say, oh, I've trusted in Christ. I've believed in Christ. And so the promises are like Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We think about Romans 8:1. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The verse I put in your bulletin today is my life verse. John 5:24. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my voice and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. That is the truth. No more death, life, eternal life for all eternity. That is your identity. You are raised with Jesus. When the Father sees you, he does not see your mess. He does not see your daily sin. He does not see your life of sin. He doesn't see you as liar, thief, murderer, alcoholic, heroin addict, whatever you may be. Some of us are all those things. Truth is, he sees you as righteous in his Son. I would ask you this question. Was Jesus righteous? Yes. Was he blameless? Yes. Through faith, you're in him. When the Father sees you, he sees you wrapped in the righteousness of his Son. And what's amazing here is believers will slip back into a functional Pharisaical lifestyle. We go, the Pharisees are the bad guys. They're the guys that are praying on the street corners so that everyone sees them pray. They're giving so everyone sees them give. Doing all these different things. And like, they're the bad guys of the New Testament, right? Truth is, Paul was a Pharisee. Like, so, you know, they're pretty pious. They're pretty rigorous kind of dudes. Like, you know, there's not all bad stuff. But yeah, they were going the wrong way about salvation. And that is deadly. But we become functional Pharisees as Christians. We know the cross. We know what Jesus did. But what happens? Like, between, like, you have a good day. Oh, so, okay, a bad day. Bad day. You get up, out of bed, alarm goes off. Late. An hour late. I'm late for work. You're rushing out of the room. Like, you hit the door on the way out and run. You knock your kid over. Oh, I'm sorry. I got to go. And, like, you know, you run out of the hallway. No food. Get to your car and, like, can't get in your car. And you realize, like, you've left your keys inside the night before. And so you have to, like, bust the window out. Like, you're crawling through the window, cutting your thighs up. And, like, you know, it's a bad day, right? So you're getting in the car and you drive to work. You're sitting in glass and you're just mad. You're angry. There's blood in your pants. Like, you know, you get in. Your boss is like, hey, you're late. Like, you're really late. Like, why are you so late? You know, it's, you're being kind of a bad employee. Like, it's going to go down your file. Like, you're not doing so well right now. I'm not happy with you today. And you're like, oh, you know, lunchtime. Your friend asks you about, you know, don't you go to church? And you're like, yeah. So what? You're going to persecute me now because I believe Jesus? Like, what am I, like a religious nut now? And so, like, you live like, you know, and, like, you're just not happy with the person. So then, like, you know, you're driving home, you listen to the news, and you're like, this is not good. What's happening in the world is not good. And so you get home. No one's home. Everyone's gone. There's no food, right? Yeah, there's no food. And you're like, oh, well, nothing on television. And your prayer goes something like, God, thanks. Yeah. Love you. Protect me. Don't let me die. Good night. And then all of a sudden you wake up the next day. The birds are singing. It's awesome. It's beautiful. Your favorite song woke you up. You're listening and you roll over and your spouse is there and they look at you and they're smiling and they kiss you and it's a great day. And so you turn and put your feet on the ground. It's nice. You open the door. It's Arizona. There's no longer hell outside. Like, oh, this is nice. This is nice. Take some deep breaths in. You go in, you smell bacon. It's cooking. It's nice. Yes. Amen. New covenant, baby. You smell, and everyone, your family is smiling at you. You sit down, you have a good conversation about God, and you get up and you get in your car, and your window's been fixed. Your wife made sure of that, you know. So you get to work, and your boss says, you're not going to believe this. That thing you were working on, it worked. You are, we're going to promote you. We're going to promote you. And you are so good. Yes, promotion. You call your wife. Yes, promotion. You get to lunch. Same person's there. Hey, that conversation about church, what church do you, it's not about the church. I'd love you to come, but it's about the gospel, and you're just sharing Jesus passionately with them, and the cross and the resurrection. You come to Christ, and they're like, yes. And then I'm coming with you to church, and you're like, praise God. And you get home, and then you're praying for like 6 hours. 6 hours. You're praying for like missionaries in Zimbabwe. You're like, and then there I heard there's a persecution like 10 years ago there. God, I pray it's not happening right now. And Lord, I want to echo their prayers, whatever they're saying. And echo their echo of echoes prayers. And, you know, some of you know what I'm talking about. And then you go to bed and you think that day before God, that you and God were better. And it's a lie. Which day was better? Both were wrong. If you thought that God was satisfied with you because that day you were performing better, the truth is both days, both people without Christ go to hell. That's the truth. And as a Christian, you live that way. You start falling back into a functional Pharisaical lifestyle. You live like the Pharisees and you talk about the gospel with people. He has all these promises about your no condemnation. You have a new identity in Christ. You're forgiven. He does not ever hold you guilty. He'll never count your sins against you. And then what do? Daily, because you fail or you whatever, or you're not praying enough, you think God is satisfied somehow if you are. You have to every day preach the gospel to yourself, and you have to do what the Apostle Paul does, and that is just delight in his identity in Christ. Philippians chapter 3 is where I'm leaving you. Philippians chapter 3, you can read it later. I'll just tell you. He gives his resume. He says, Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. Judaism, kind of a big deal. He says, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to the law, a Pharisee. That's my life. He says, I count all this as loss. So what he says is he's got the best resume. By the way, I'm willing to bet you will never beat that resume. You will never beat his zeal. He tried to destroy the church. He had Christians killed, thrown into prison. Talk about zeal. Where's your zeal that does that? Do you find heresy and you're like, going to jail, sucker? He's like, trying to look for the heresy. You're the heresy hunter. That's Paul. How much zeal does he have for God? That much. How much of the law of God does he delight in? He's like hardcore, like pipe-hitting, Sabbath-keeping Jew. Like, 38 ways to break the Sabbath today. He's like, who's that? What? Like, giving out tickets. Like that's straight up Pharisee. And he says, I count all these things as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And he says this, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which comes from God through faith in Christ. You as a believer and I as a believer need to live a life of delight in God, and you will never find that if you keep focusing on your failures and how much you don't do or this or that. Because guess what's true? Guess what's true? You can do everything you want from this point on without Christ, without being found in him with his righteousness as a gift. You go to hell. And you want to hear something else really important? I'll leave you with this. Here's what's crazy. Someone will say to me, Jeff, I want to pray more. I want to pray more. I want to do this more. I want to get into the Word more. I want to pray more. And the amazing thing is that same conversation with that person will be like, well, what's going on now? It's just that, Jeff, when I was a new believer, I used to pray a lot. I used to serve a lot. I used to do missions and go over. I'm not doing that anymore. I just don't do it. And I need to pray more. And this, and all of a sudden, you realize something is that you're looking back at your past experience as a Christian saying, I got to get back. As if that identity would save you before God. It doesn't. You never as a Christian want to go, I'm going to get back to that time when I was doing this or doing that. Never. You always want to focus on your identity in Christ. Because guess what's true? If you think something is wrong between you and God, guess what you won't do? Talk to him. You won't. If you think something is wrong between you and God, you won't delight in God. Think about your relationships with each other. How often you call somebody that you love? Why do you talk to them? Because they love you back. And you're good. You don't call your enemy, dude, what's up? You want to hang out today? Like if you, think about it. Someone you have like a blowout with. Even as a Christian, you have a blowout with somebody. Think about it. A big blowout. You don't like call them up like, hey, you want to go like eat together? Just chill, just hang out. Like what's, if things are good. You don't do that. You don't talk to that person. And you don't even look the person in the eyes sometimes because you think things are not good with you. And if you think your identity is wrapped up in your performance before God and not in Christ and his righteousness, you're not talking to God. Your prayer life is going nowhere. Your intimacy with God is going nowhere because you won't come before him because you're afraid of him. Why? Because you think somehow that your identity is in you and how you've performed and how you pray and how disciplined you are. The truth is that our identity is in Christ. Be found in him with a righteousness that's not your own, but that which comes from God through faith in Jesus. That's the truth. If you're not in Christ today, turn from your sin from where you sit. Today is the day of salvation. Put your faith in Christ. Come die and rise again right now. And if you're in Christ, let me encourage you with this. The foundation of your healing is your reconciliation with God. The foundation of your healing is your new identity in Christ. Live in the light of it. Don't believe the lie of your current circumstances. Don't believe the lie of how much you screw up and how God is somehow not satisfied in with you in you now. You thrive in your relationship with God and your identity with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless, Lord, this message. to our hearts and hearing. Bring transformation, God. I pray, Lord, for the room, the people you've brought here today. I pray you would just bring conviction now and bless them for your glory, Lord, and the exaltation of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.